So what we want to start with is a truth. Last week we started with a truth about what it is to be a new creature in Christ. And so this week we have a truth about what the church is. And over the next 2 weeks we'll break down that truth and discuss the different principles and aspects of it. And we felt it was important to spend time discussing the church because I don't know if you guys have ever talked to new believers or had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, but oftentimes I'm asked, well, why do I need to be a part of a church? It's just a really prevalent question, more so than I would even ever imagine. But there is a reason we're part of a church. And there's a reason that God brought up the church and placed it strategically throughout the country so that people could come to and grow and understand him. But some people in the world today, they feel, I'm real close to God out in nature. You know, that doesn't happen so much in Texas because it's really blazing hot. You know, but if you were in somewhere beautiful, like up in Colorado, it's pretty big deal. You know, people say, I go out to the mountains. That's where I'm closest to God. But we see through Scripture the importance of the church, especially in Acts, which is, you know, just great that Pastor Tim's preaching through Acts as we're going through this with our new believers. They just tie so well together. Let me get one of these to Randy. So we're going to break this down. And here you go, Randy. All right. So the truth we want you to see about the church is that the church is an organized local body of baptized believers under the lordship of Jesus Christ who are in covenant together for the purposes of fulfilling the Great Commission, living the Great Commandment, and gathering for worship and observation of the ordinances. Now, this is quite a long truth, so that's why we broke it up into 2 weeks. And so the first part that we'll look at this week will be the church is an organized local body of baptized believers under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So really what we're going to focus on tonight is the church and its structure and then being under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to discuss with the structure here is how that looks and how that's applied here at Fairway. Okay, there are different structures. Different churches have different styles of leadership and leadership management systems, not a management, but different levels. So this is directly applied to Fairway. So as a new creation in Christ, you need to understand the importance of the church in your life. God's plan is for believers to grow in truth and share life with other believers. We do this through the local church. God designed the local church to be a community where we learn the word of God, encourage one another, are held accountable for our walk with Jesus, and work together to accomplish the mission of God. So in the next two lessons, we are going to examine the above definition of the church, and that way we can gain an understanding about what the church is and why it plays a role in our lives. And I just want you guys to realize, before we even get started, that there's things that the church is here for, right? I mentioned a couple of those. Community, a place to learn the word of God, encourage one another, hold each other accountable, and work together to accomplish the mission. A church has a goal. It has a mission, and there are things that people need to do to make the church work. The church is not a hangout place. It's not a social club. It is a place for the work of God to be done. And so over the next 2 weeks, we'll discuss that so that you guys have a good understanding of what that mission is. So the church is an organized local body of baptized believers. What we're first going to look at is what it is to be organized. And so the church has structure and a way to govern itself. Jesus did not leave the church. Govern. Structure and govern. Am I squeaking? Okay. All right. So Jesus did not leave the church without leadership. And in Acts, the church was under the leadership of the apostles, and the service ministries were carried out by deacons. And as the church spread, God put in place elders to lead, teach, and protect the new churches. And we can see this in Paul's writings. He wrote two letters to the elders, to Timothy and Titus. And so Scripture teaches us three parts to the organization of the church, and that's seen in the elders, deacons, and the congregation. So we will examine each of those and explain how each of them function here at Fairway. So the first one we're going to look at is the office of elders. Elders can also be classified as pastors. It's the same thing. So depending on what version scripture you use, some will say elders, some will say pastors. The elders are responsible for first teaching the word of God so that the church can grow in truth. And we can see in scripture in 1 Timothy 3:2, he says that an elder must be able to teach. So elders are responsible for teaching us the word of God and helping us understand how it applies to our lives. It's their responsibility to make certain that every member is learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus so that we are all serving one another well and the church continues to grow, and that growth is both spiritual and numerical. Other members of our church teach Bible studies and lead life groups, and you can see that here at Fairway as depending on what life group you're in, you know, you got Sarah Terry teaches our women's group, and TJ Verhey teaches our youth group, and Jeremy Watkins and Mark Carter. So we have people in our church that are just lay leaders that have risen up to teach and taken on that aspect, that role. But the responsibility mainly rests on the shoulders of the elders. And all of our elders here at Fairway teach in some setting. And we see that, you know, Pastor Tim obviously teaches on Sunday mornings. Scott and Randy both teach Sunday school classes. And right now I have the joy of walking our new believers through this 6-week series. And we're having a good time going through that and getting a lot of good questions and having good discussions there. So they also make decisions about what is taught in life groups. So we decide that in the men's and women's Bible studies, in our children's ministry, in our youth group, in our college, and different other areas of ministry in the church. And then the elders are also responsible for approving each and every teacher for their department. So we don't just allow anybody to teach. They have to be qualified, and that's the elders' role to make sure that they are able and qualified to teach a class. So the second thing that we see that the elders are responsible for is overseeing the health and vision of the church. Overseeing the health and vision of the church. The Apostle Paul told the elders in the church in Ephesus to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased by his own blood. And that's found in Acts 20:28. So guarding the church means that they are to protect us from false teaching and to confront sin when it is apparent in the lives of its members. This helps us maintain a spiritually healthy church, which is what God intends. And this is important because in the life of a church, you know, the church is often described as a body, right? We're a body of believers. And we see that in our definition. And just as you would not put a defective kidney or some other organ in your body because it would contaminate the rest of your body and give you more issues, it's the elders' responsibility to make sure that we don't allow sin to blatantly come in and plague our midst. And so that's why we are given the responsibility for overseeing the health of the church, to protect us and confront sin so that we can remove it from our midst. We also cast vision and give direction to the church. And Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So each Monday, our elders get together, or every other Monday, not each Monday. Scott would have a cow if we got together every Monday at 6 a.m. So that's right, Scott. I said that if you're listening soon. We get together every other Monday at 6 a.m. and we discuss the vision of this church. And it's a great time. And we always have a good time fellowshipping with one another. But then we discuss the vision that's going to happen here at the church. And it's neat because with the way we've have it structured, we have a plurality of elders. So we have different ideas. You know, we all come from different walks of life and different phases, and we have different age groups, you know. So we have our wise elders, and then we've got our leader and Tim, and then there's me, who's like the young millennial who just comes in. And we all have different aspects of and how we view ministry and how we view the church, and we all can get a clear vision of what God wants us to do, and we discuss it, and then we move forth and have a vision for the church. And it's an exciting time to be here at Fairway because God's given us a vision, and it's a new vision. And the vision that's been in place now is You know, we can see it. We're to grow in truth. We're to light the way, and we're to, oh my gosh, we're to share life. So, and as we do that and as we grow, it just gives people a place to come and get plugged in and to work. And we're really putting an emphasis on discipleship, which is why we're doing this new believers class, because it's so important to be discipled properly, to get a good basic understanding of why we believe what we do and why we're involved in the church and what Jesus really did in our lives, so that we can go out and impact the world, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to go and make disciples. So discipleship is an important thing for the church, and so we are really structuring our vision around discipleship so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. So we're here to cast vision and give direction to the church. Another thing that the elders are responsible for is equipping the members of the church for ministry. And this is another important thing that elders are responsible for. And I'm a pastor's kid, and so I've been raised in church pretty much my whole life. My dad answered the call when I was five. He submitted to the call to ministry, and we packed up and we moved to New Orleans. And so we've been in all kinds of different churches, and I've been in big churches, I've been in small churches, and I've been in churches where people help, and then I've been in churches where the pastor is supposed to do everything, and it doesn't work like that. The pastors are not supposed to do everything. If all the responsibility weighs on the life, on the shoulders of the pastor, nothing would ever get accomplished. And so it is the work of the church. They are supposed to also carry out the commission and to carry out the mission that God's given us. And so it is our responsibility to equip the members of the church for ministry. In Ephesians 4:12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." This is what the elders are supposed to do to help the church. Through the teaching, counsel, and leadership, they provide what each member needs in order to do ministry. Saints is a word that is used in the Bible that refers to believers. So notice that it is the believers who do the work of service. All right, you see that in Ephesians 4:12. For the purpose of building up the church. So the elders here are going to teach and equip the church so that they can minister to one another and work together to grow the church. It is a church-wide role. It is not specifically for the pastors to carry out the work of the church. So that's the first office that we have here at Fairway, is the office of elder. The next office is the office of deacon. And so what are deacons responsible for? Well, first, deacons are responsible for serving the church in order to meet their physical needs. In Acts 6, which Pastor Tim's preached on just a few weeks ago, we see that the deacons are chosen. And if you look at that passage, what was going on is some of the women were feeling neglected during the distribution of the food. And the elders got together and they said, look, we can't do this. We can't just serve tables all the time. We need help. And so let's choose from amongst our midst some men that are capable to serve so that we can go about our business devoting ourselves to prayer and teaching God's word. And so the deacons were formed. They were brought up from within the church and voted on and approved by the elders and then implemented so that they could serve the body. And that freed the elders up for their responsibility of teaching and prayer. So the deacons came and then they let out the food and the food distribution and helped with the elderly. So, and this ceased the division that was being caused. You can see in Acts 6, you can see that the women were kind of causing some discord because it was the native Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews, and so they felt slighted because they were different. And so these men were able to serve them and not only just serve them, but also to stop any division or discord that was growing amongst them. So deacons don't have any oversight, and they do not have the teaching responsibilities of the elders. Now, that doesn't mean deacons can't teach, all right? They can. Some are gifted teachers, and so they're placed in that role to teach in a Sunday school class or a life group to help out. But they don't have any power or they don't have any say over the vision and the direction of the church. They are service only. They do work with the elders to ensure that all the physical needs that arise in the church are met. And then the men here serve by checking on our widows, our homebound members. They set up for ministry events, helping with projects around the facilities, and they visit members in need when an elder is not able to do so. So you can see that the deacons really rise up and help us out and do some of the work around the church that we can't always get to. They're a major help to our church because they allow us as the elders to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, which we see in Acts 6:4. So they work with our elders to ensure the physical needs of our church are met while the elders attend to our spiritual needs. Another thing that deacons do is they help in maintaining unity among the church membership. You know, I mentioned earlier about the importance of having a healthy membership and a healthy congregation. You know, you want your body to be healthy, you want your church body to be healthy. And the deacons really help with this. And you can see that again in Acts 6. The failure to meet the need of a specific group in the church was causing division. And the women, the Hellenistic Jews were doing this with the native Hebrews. And so unity is so critical to the health of the church, and the service that these men provide allow us to stay united with our mission that God has given us. So deacons really support the leadership and the vision of the elders and serve as an example of unity among the body of working together for the kingdom of God. And Paul gives us, if there's in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives us a whole list of qualifications for elders and deacons. I'm just going to read it real quick just so that we can have a basic understanding of what Paul gives us in Scripture about what it is to be an elder and a deacon. If you want to pull there or turn there with me, you can. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer," which is elder or pastor, "it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." Now, that's tough to do, let me tell you. Okay, I've got three little ones, about to be four. That's really hard. "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he may not be conceited and fall into the condemnation and cured by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So Paul has just given us this long list of qualifications for elders, and it's pretty extensive. So deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their household, and of their children. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul's given us a very extensive list on the qualifications for deacons and elders, and that's why these men have to be put to the test, right? And that's why we see in Acts chapter 6 that they were shown to the elders, and then the elders gathered around and prayed over it and discussed if these men were above reproach and able to be service of, as deacons. So, all right, so that is the office of elder and the office of deacon. So here at Fairway, there's one more that we have, and that's the congregation. So that's you guys. That's the body of believers. So the congregation has the final say in matters relating to membership, settling disputes among members, doctrine, and church discipline. Again, in Acts 6, we saw the church chose seven deacons. We also learn from Jesus in Matthew 18 that the congregation is the final appear of matters when over church discipline. So Matthew 18 is the whole outline for how you do effective church discipline. You know, first you go to your brother privately, and then if he's unrepentant and unwilling to change, you take another brother with you, and then if he's still unrepentant, you take it before the leadership of the church, and then they talk to him, and if he's still unrepentant, then it comes before the church. So it's a process, and the church has final say. So when a member refuses to repent of that sin, the congregation must hear the evidence and plead with the member to stop the sin and turn around. The church also has to be united in matters of doctrine. And when someone teaches or preaches something that is false, the body of Christ is to stand against that teaching. And we can see the emphasis in Galatians of preaching a false gospel when Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 8 and 9, "But even if we, who or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." So we have to make sure that the proper gospel is being proclaimed from our church. And the congregation is to do that. All right, so that is our structure and how we're set up here at Fairway. We have the elders, the deacons, and then the congregation. So the next point is that the church is an organized local body of baptized believers. So what does local mean? Well, that means that the body of believers is autonomous and does not answer to any other body. So it's autonomous. That's A-U-T-O-N-O-M-O-U-S. My pleasure. That's a big one. That's your $5 word for the day. I got asked in my new believers class, "Why did you put autonomous in there?" I said, "Because it's a fun word. Why not?" All right, so what does that mean? The letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament are addressed to local churches in specific cities. So consider the greetings that Paul uses in his letters to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians. Both of these are addressed to the church in those specific cities. Again, in Galatians, Paul addresses the letter to the churches of Galatia. And then we can see this again in Revelation when Jesus gave his revelation to John, and he wrote the letters, or he wrote the book of Revelation, and he had letters to each of the seven churches. And those were addressed to an individual, specific, autonomous body. They did not answer, or each of these churches has their own pastors and were united in a common faith in Jesus Christ. But they did not answer to the first church in Jerusalem. And so that's how we're set up here. We don't answer to another church. We don't answer to First Baptist. We don't answer to faith. We do what we do here because we are an autonomous church. So we've received teaching and instruction from the apostles, an office that doesn't exist any longer, but we are self-governed just as they were. So Fairway Baptist Church does not answer to any other church. Jesus is our head of the church, and we are led by our elders who ultimately answer to him. We do affiliate with two conventions which allow us to cooperate with other Baptist churches and share our beliefs and mission of taking the gospel to the lost. These two conventions don't have oversight, and they don't give us direction on what we do, but they're actually here to serve us. That's what they're there for. So we have two conventions, like I said. One's on the state level, in which we affiliate with the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. And then the national level, we are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. So if you ever hear us throwing it around the church, you know, we say SBC or SBTC, that's what these are. And that's who we lay with and we tie our stake with. But they are not there to tell us what to do. They're here to serve us. So when we give, when you tithe, a percentage of our budget goes to each of these conventions, which allow us access for resources and supports local church planning and mission efforts around the world. Because the church gives to what the convention calls the cooperative program, when you give your tithe here at Fairway, you can be confident that you are supporting the missionaries and ministries all over the world. And you can, I didn't print out any information for you guys about the cooperative program tonight, but you can look it up. If you just go to Google. You can just type in cooperative program and it'll take you to a link on the SBC website telling you guys what the cooperative program is. And there you can find all types of different breakdowns of what happens to your tithe. And they've got beautiful little pie charts and spreadsheets that'll show you, you know, if you were to give a dollar to your church, where that goes, you know, and it's really neat. And I think it's informational for you guys to know that. You should research that so that you know what happens with your money, you know. A lot of times it's easy just to give your tithe check and say, God commands me to give 10%, so here you go. And I don't really know what happens with it. And I think you as members would be very informed to know what happens to that money. And so you should research this. And like I said, if you just go to Google and type in cooperative program, it'll take you to links to research that. So the church is an organized local body of baptized believers. So this is the last point that we're going to cover this week about what it is to be a baptized believer. So the church is made up of those who confess Christ as Lord and have been obedient in baptism following their profession of faith. There are three things you need to remember about baptism. The first is that it comes after our conversion and is a public display of obedience and submission to Jesus as Lord. So it comes after conversion and is a public display of obedience and submission to Jesus as Lord. But why do it? Why do we be baptized? Well, two things. One, Jesus commands us to do it. All right? In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which is the Great Commission, which I'm sure most of you can quote with me, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus tells us to baptize those after they have been proclaimed the gospel and have accepted it and are in the process of discipleship. And then also, we be baptized because Jesus was baptized. And that can be seen in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. And in there we see that Jesus comes down to the Jordan, and he comes up to John, and John was baptizing, and he says, "I need to be baptized by you." And can you just imagine if you were John and you're like, "Excuse me? You're Jesus? I'm John. I'm just preparing the way for you. You don't really need to be baptized." But Jesus says, "No, I need to be baptized." And so he follows through with baptism, and then you can see afterwards that God was very pleased with this, and the heavens were open, and you see Jesus there in his form in the body. And then you see a dove, that's the Holy Spirit. And then the voice of God himself speaks down and says, "This is my Son in whom I well pleased." So we should be baptized because Jesus commands us to be baptized, but then also because he is our physical example of baptism. And if we're going to be like our Savior, we need to follow through with baptism as he was. The second thing you need to know and remember about baptism is that it's symbolic in our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. There is absolutely nothing salvific about being baptized. It is a complete symbolic representation of what Jesus has done. And it's only our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, right? So when you're baptized, you can see that the symbolicness in the fact that we are buried with Christ, just as he was died on the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then raised to walk in newness of life as he overcame death and was brought forth from the tomb and was resurrected. So that is the symbolicness that we do. When we are buried, we are buried from our old sinful past and our old sinful ways, and we're saying we're done with this, and then we're raised to walk, and we're showing that we have committed our lives to Christ, and we're a new creation in him, and we're moving forward. And it is a public display of following Christ. So baptism is done by immersion so that it symbolizes the full burial of your former life and the resurrection of your new life in Christ. And that's different from other aspects of Christianity. You know, there's Catholics and several others that do the sprinkling as infants. And as Baptists, we understand the word to mean literally to be dunked under. And that's what the Greek word teaches. The Greek word for baptism literally means to be dunked under. So, and every aspect of baptism that we see in Scripture is by immersion. You don't ever see it done in another form. It's always by immersion, to be completely submerged by the water. So the third thing that we need to remember is that baptism belongs to the church and not to the individual believer. We here at Fairway sometimes speak of baptism as the front door of the church. Here's what this means. Baptism by immersion is required here for church membership. It is the way a new believer makes known their decision to trust Jesus. So Peter instructed the people at Pentecost that they must repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So repentance and baptism always precede membership in the church. And then the decision to baptize rests with the church body, not the individual. So here at Fairway, our church has entrusted that with our elders, with that responsibility to make sure that the baptism candidates are ready for baptism. So that protects the church and helps ensure that only those who have truly trusted Jesus alone for salvation become members. And the way that looks here is we interview our baptism candidates. So lots of interviews here at Fairway. But that's to protect the church. You know, like, we take that commandment serious, that we're to protect the church. So, you know, you want to be a member here at Fairway. We walk you through Fairway 101 and teach you what we're about. And then we interview you to make sure that you are a believer, you understand the gospel, and that you align with our like faith and practices. And then you want to be baptized. We interview you there to make sure you understand what baptism is and that you really are have been saved by Jesus Christ and understand what baptism is. So we take that very seriously here at Fairway. So that when the church baptizes a believer, they welcome that person into their fellowship and accept the responsibility to teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. And that's why we're teaching this class. And that's not only are we teaching it on Sunday, we felt it was important to teach you guys as well, just so that you would have an understanding of why we do what we do. And it's always good to have that refresher. And because a lot of the times when you've been a Christian for a long time, you kind of forget some of the basics. You know, it just becomes a normal way of life, and you don't think about how to walk new believers through this. So it's important to understand that, and that's why we're teaching you guys. And so the last thing we want to recognize is that the church is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So the way that the church is structured is done so in such a way that the congregation and deacons are under the leadership of the elders together in order to accomplish the will of God in the church. So believers are instructed in Hebrews 13:7 to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the church is to trust and follow the elders that God has given to lead and watch over them. But the verse also teaches that the elders will give an account for their leadership. And this is because the church belongs to Jesus, and he's entrusted the church to the leadership of the elders. And guys, I just want you guys to all rest assured that we here at Fairway take that seriously. I know I do, and I know Pastor Tim does, and Scott and Randy are right there with us. We take it very seriously that God has entrusted this congregation to us. And so we don't make decisions lightly. We discuss them thoroughly. We pray about it. We make sure we're unified and always on the same page before we move in any direction. Because we know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask us to give an account for why we did things the way we did here. And we want to be able to stand there and boldly proclaim, we did this because we wanted to glorify your name and to expand your kingdom. And so we take this very seriously here. So Jesus referred to the church as my church in Matthew 16:18. So Fairway belongs to Jesus. It is his church. This isn't Tim's church. This is Jesus' church. Jesus is called the head of the church in Colossians. And we see that in verse 118 when Paul says, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So Jesus is the head. And then again, in Ephesians 5, and this is a great passage for a multitude of reasons, but we see in 23 and 24 that Jesus, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, giving he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands. So this is just a great image of what marriage is. I love how God, and through Paul here, tells us about the relationship in marriage is exactly like the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And that's not to be taken lightly, men. This is a big deal. If you read Ephesians 5, there's a heavy responsibility that God has given to the men. And so we are to love our wives just as he loved the church, giving himself up for her. And so it's a beautiful portrait of what Christ has done for us, and we're to do that in our relationships with our wives. So so we see in Ephesians and Colossians that Jesus is the head of the church. And we are also told that the church is subject to him. So this means that the church must submit to Jesus and his teachings in all things. So Jesus is the ultimate authority, and we are guided by his word in all things. Fairway Baptist Church exists to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And next week, we'll learn more about that as Pastor Tim will be back up here, and he'll discuss the second part of the truth.